You're about to listen to a sermon from New City Church of LA. If you'd like more information about New City Church or to download more free audio or video sermons, please visit us on the web at www.newcitychurchla.com. And now from downtown LA, here's this week's sermon.
The book of John, and the sermon title is The Glory of the Cross. Now, we're at just a few days before Jesus is actually arrested and he is crucified. Jesus is finally in Jerusalem. This is a dangerous time for Jesus. The leaders want to arrest him and get rid of him. Remember last week we talked about the triumphal entry. Jesus is in town. So let's pick up the story at John chapter 12, verse 20 to 33. Now, there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. Greeks meaning Gentiles. That's most of us. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servants also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." "No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thunder. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out." We're going to focus on that little phrase today. "And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, would draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death that he was going to die. So, interestingly enough, people knew what it meant when he said, "I was going to be lifted up," but somehow, the death on a cross would draw all people to Jesus, in a way, answering the question that the Greeks, the Gentiles, had when they wanted to see Jesus. Because when they came to see Jesus, he responded and talked about the hour of his death, right? And it all leads to the cross, which will draw all people to himself. It's, you know, just going back to that Greeks coming to Jesus scene, it's very interesting what he said in response to the Gentiles coming to see him. He says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And then Jesus goes into this kind of a troubled emotional state. He's struggling. And then he comes out saying, "Father, glorify your name." And then the voice, this thundering voice from heaven, says, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." In this little passage, the word glory is used several times, right? Glory in the Hebrew sense of the word actually comes from the idea of weightiness. It means actually weighty, meaning that it's important, it's honorable, it's beautiful, it's powerful. But what's really weird is that the word glory is applied to the death of Jesus. Isn't that what he's saying? "The hour of glory has come. I will glorify." He's struggling with death. He's struggling with being lifted up. He's struggling with the cross. How is the cross glorious? You know, the cross was how they executed criminals. This was one of the most degrading, one of the worst forms of torture ever created by human beings. Somehow the The word glory, honor, you know, importance, all that doesn't seem to go with the humiliation of the cross. But somehow that's what Jesus said. He called the cross glorious. So I want to talk about, I want us to meditate and think about that core idea. And I think in order for us to understand what it means, you have to really get what the death of Jesus Christ means. And there are lots of different ways to explain the cross. Cross is at the heart of what we believe. We have a cross in the back. Some churches are designed like a cross. We wear a cross. Cross is the symbol. It's at the heart of Christianity. There is glory in the cross. There's beauty in the cross. But we have to know what it means. And one of the most common explanations for the cross is the substitutionary atonement. And we talk about that all the time. That God died for our sins. That justice of God and the love of God was fulfilled in Jesus Christ when God came down in the person of Jesus and took our punishment on our behalf because he loves us so much so that we can be reconciled to a relationship with God. We all because we're way more messed up than we think we are, but God loves us more than we can ever imagine. And if we look at the cross, we see that and we know that. And this is a message we talk about very regularly. But today, I want to talk about something a little bit different. The glory of the cross from a slightly different perspective, primarily because that's what this passage points us to. If you look at verse 31, it says, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. In the midst of talking about the glory of the cross, what he's going to do, how he's going to be lifted up, how he's going to draw all these people to himself, he says, the prince of this world will be driven out. That was what the cross was about for Jesus at that time. So I want to ask the question, so what does that mean? Who is the prince of this world? And of course, if we look through different passages, and we're going to do that, the prince of this world refers to Satan. So he's going to defeat Satan. That's what Jesus is saying. And I know that for a lot of people, this doesn't make any sense. How does dying on the cross defeat Satan? Shouldn't you like go kick their butt somehow in a different way than to die on the cross? So the goal of this sermon is to try to explain, methodically explain what this means. And in order to do this, I have to lay some foundation of the biblical worldview of spiritual warfare. Because if we don't get the context and the foundation, we don't get what Jesus meant when he says, the prince of this world will be driven out by the cross. Now, I know as I talk about this, some of you are going to balk at this. So I want to ask you to hear me out all the way, all the way. Just keep an open mind, okay? The Bible says that what we see with our eyes is not all there is to reality. In fact, if we open our eyes, there's a realm of reality that is truer reality than the reality we see and feel. And my prayer today, my hope today, is the prayer of Elijah for his servant who couldn't see the spiritual realm. If you know the story in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17, it says this, "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. This is the prophet talking to the servant. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elijah prayed, "Oh Lord, open his eyes so he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. So I want us to see reality as the scripture teaches us. So I just want to say a word of prayer before we go on to the main point. Lord, Heavenly Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would open our eyes like the Elijah servant's eyes were open. And help us to see and live in reality as you see them. Because that is the reality. So Lord, guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I want to start out with the question that some of you might have. You know, when we talk about spiritual warfare, devil, you know, Satan, stuff like that, some of you, you know, are squirming in the background and saying, you know, why should I believe this stuff? You know, why should we believe that this is real? So let me just give you three quick reasons. Number one, it makes sense of the world. If you think about it, any kind of theology or worldview which ignores the existence of the spiritual forces of evil have a great deal to explain. I mean, what about what just happened in Paris? What about what's going on with Boko Haram in Nigeria, kidnapping little girls and torturing them and butchering them and killing them by the thousands? How can anybody do that? The terrible massacres that go around the world, 9/11, you know, sexual, physical abuse of little children, Darfur, Rwanda in the past. The list goes on and on. There is a reality out there. How do we explain this? You know the guy who made the movie Exorcist, the producer of that movie is this guy named William Peter Blatty. And he said something interesting. He said, as far as God goes, I'm a non-believer. But when he comes to the devil, well, that's something else. The devil keeps advertising. The devil does lots of commercials. So that's the first reason to take this seriously. Because it's hard to explain the world without it. Secondly, Christians down the ages. I mean, if you look back through the early church fathers, the great theologians of the church, throughout the 2,000 years of history to the present church, there is consistently a belief in demonic power, a personal evil all the way through. And that's also the reality of many people in the world right now. That's the experience of many people in the world right now. There are very few societies that do not acknowledge the spiritual realm. Western Enlightenment culture is very unusual in its denial of the supernatural realm. We're the minority. You know, for me, I experienced this for the first time when I was in college. I was at a retreat when I witnessed an exorcism of a classmate, a friend of mine who was demonized. He had, at that time, supernatural strength foaming at the mouth, voices. He was talking in a voice of someone other than himself, and a group of us just held him and prayed for him, and he was delivered that day. I remember his prayer when he was saying, his prayer afterwards, just thanking God for the deliverance. And I see this happening throughout my life, and I've experienced many occasions of that happening. One time, a couple of years ago, I was at a conference in for healing, and it was particularly acute in terms of spiritual warfare that I was experiencing, even at the conference. And at home, Grace was home with the kids, and at one time, Grace just heard my voice. And Caitlin heard it too, and she was in a different part of the house, and they kind of came to each other and go, did you hear that? And they can actually describe the voice, and they heard the same voice. And so I felt like there was something going on at home. There was a spiritual realm, and spiritual warfare going on in my home. I remember thinking how I needed to cover my family with prayer. And even now, even this week, you know, I was called with someone who is potentially possessed with demons, and they were asking us to pray for them. This is very real. It's happening all the time. I see it, and I experience it, and it's not just me, many people. But the third reason to take this seriously is the Bible, which is obviously the most important reason. It's all over the Bible. It's all over the New Testament. Jesus believed that there was a devil and demonic powers. He was tempted by the devil. He's cast out demons and the devil many times. He talked about it many times. He said his death will drive out Satan from this world. And Jesus even taught us to pray, deliver us from evil. And you know, in a literal translation, it actually means deliver us from the evil one. Of course, I think in this area, as C.S. Lewis talked about in his book, Screwtape Letters, which I highly recommend, he talks about these two equal and opposite error concerning this. One is to disbelieve and just kind of ignore it and don't think that it exists. And if we don't recognize this, then we'll be blind to the reality of what's going on. But there is another error. The other error is to believe that these things do exist and have an unhealthy, excessive interest in them. And C.S. Lewis says, they themselves, the demonic powers, are equally pleased by both errors. See, the Bible is very clear that we should not have an unhealthy interest in these things. In Deuteronomy 18, chapter 18, verse 10 says this, "Let no one be found among you," and skipping down, "who practices divination or sorcery," which is calling on the evil spirit, "interprets omens," that's fortune telling, "engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium or a spiritist, or who consults the dead." Now people talk about channeling. The Lord is telling us to get rid of these things. So we're called to avoid spiritualism, palm reading, Ouija boards, channeling, astrology, horoscope, witchcraft, occult powers, psychic healers, all this stuff. God is calling us to walk away from them. And if you've been involved in some of these things, God's call is to walk away, repent, and walk away from them, and stay away. You know, in the book of Acts, when people who have been involved in occult practices turn to Christ, some of them, what you see is that they actually burn the stuff that they were doing occult things with. So that's something to consider. Now, with that, so we got to take this seriously. That's my point. We've got to take this seriously. But now let's talk a little bit about this foundation of the spiritual warfare worldview. So what I want to look at how Satan ended up taking over the world and how the cross defeated Satan and what all these things mean for us now. So let's, first of all, go back to Genesis account and see how Satan became so powerful over the world. In Genesis, before the fall of Adam and Eve, God gave us dominion or authority over God's creation. That's what it says, right? He told us to rule over his creation, care for his creation. It's interesting that the first command that God gave us was to be good environmentalists. But instead of stewarding this authority, we surrendered it to Satan. Even before the creation of the world, there was a cosmic battle going on between God and his fallen angel, Satan. And we invited into our domain this cosmic battle. The demonic realm rushed into earth, and the earth became, to a large degree, a kingdom of Satan. So Jesus refers to Satan as the prince of this earth. He calls Satan God of this age or ruler of this age. If you look at 1 John chapter 5, 19, it says, the whole world is under the control of the evil one. When Jesus was tempted by the devil, if you look at the story in Luke chapter 4, the devil said, all the kingdom of the world are his, and that he has all authority of all kingdom in the world. And then he said to Jesus, if you remember, I'll give it to you if you worship me. It's interesting that Jesus didn't dispute that the devil, in fact, had that authority. And so if you're wondering why the world is such a mess, a part of the answer is that Satan is the ruler of the world. We got a bad leader. We are under the oppression of darkness. We are enslaved by the forces of darkness. Our hearts and minds are corrupt. We are under the oppression of an evil empire. Do you understand why you can't just escape your own addictions? For example, you're under the oppression of the forces of darkness in the heavenly realm. Do you understand why there's so much selfishness, so much violence, so much hate, so much racism, so much classism, so much anger, so much depravity, sickness, and even death? We are all under the oppression of the evil one. All suffering come into this world, this realm, because of the demonic forces. Jesus never took the attitude that this is the way it's supposed to be, the world as it is, that this is the way it's supposed to be. He never had that attitude. This world as it is not a part of God's glory. It doesn't manifest, parts of it it does, but it doesn't manifest the fullness of God's glory. He would reveal what Father's will is, Father's glory is, by healing people, by restoring people. He went around healing people and freeing people from oppression. Anything that was not aligned with the beauty of God is aligned with the evil one. Even death. One who has the power of death is devil. You know, death comes as a result of decay. And we find decay to be normal. But apparently, that's not the way we are actually designed. The world as it is not the world God intended. That's the context, because we are under the oppression of the evil one. Now, it is in this context that Jesus died for us. Why? Why did he die for us? To set us free from the dominion of Satan. Jesus not only came to forgive us of our sins, but he also came to free us from the power of sin. The coming of Jesus was a military endeavor in the arena of spiritual warfare. You see this all over the New Testament. If you look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, it says this. He came to destroy the devil's work. If you look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, it says this. By his death, he came to destroy the one who has the power of death, which is the devil. He came not only to save us from sin, but also to destroy sin. He came not just to save us, but also to free us from what enslaves us. He came not just to save races, sinners, but also to destroy sin and destroy racism. He came to restore humankind and put us in the right place as was intended all along. And the way he did this was to live a sinless life, and the devil had no hold on him, because without sin, there is no hold on him. And because of that, and so when he died, he was able to defeat his enemy, because they had no hold on him. And that's why, if you look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, it says, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. See, on the cross, Jesus defeated the enemy, the power of darkness. That was the one thing that was happening on the cross. And that is why it's so glorious. And that is why there is such power in the name of Jesus. And now, some of you may be thinking, well, if he's been disarmed, if he's defeated if Jesus defeated the demonic powers on the cross, why do we still deal with this? Why do we still worry about this? Because we're living in between the times. We're living between the first and the second comings of Jesus Christ. And during this period, Satan is disarmed. He's defeated, but he's not yet destroyed. One day he will be destroyed. First coming defeated him. The second coming will destroy him. We live in the gap period. One of the best illustrations that I've heard is this. The decisive moment in World War II was D-Day, you know, the longest day. That just turned the war around, and that was June 6, 1944. And theologians often make the point that the decisive moment in the history is the cross, the moment Jesus died for us on the cross. But VE Day, Victory in Europe Day, wasn't until May 8th, 1945. That's when war was over. So there was a period when they were living in between the time. The victory was assured, but it wasn't complete. And that's our position right now. We're living in between the time. One day all evil will be destroyed and removed. And the final result, and this is the amazing thing, final result will be better than it was at the Garden of Eden. That's how God designed it. This is where God is taking us. Through His grace, God has made something good out of the evil that we have done, so that at the end, the kingdom of God, this new heavens and the new earth, is going to be better than the original creation. Now, how does this happen? What does this mean for us now? What does this mean for us now? I think if you look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 29 to 30, that passage is very instructive. Jesus says, or again, how can anyone who enter a strong man's house and carry off his possession unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. So what Jesus did was to tie up Satan. He tied up the strong man. He defeated the strong man. And now he calls us to plunder the house, to take back the house. He gives us the work of plundering the house. I want you to ransack the house. God calls us to reclaim the authority to rule the planet. He wants us to take back what belongs to God. We are to be people who plunder hell and take back what belongs to God. We are to walk around and see areas that do not manifest the beauty of God and reclaim it by God's love. That's what He's calling us to do. And if you look at Matthew chapter 16, 18, that's also very instructive. Here He says, I tell you that you are Peter, in the original language, Petros, which means little pebble. And then He says, on this rock, Petra, which means a huge boulder, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. You know, this is the first time Jesus actually mentions the church. This is the marching order of the church. It's the Magna Carta of the church. The gates of Hades will not overcome it. It's not about being safe if we are in the church. Gates are not offensive weapons. Gates don't come and attack you. It's a defensive thing. The word for overcome also could be translated as withstand. What Jesus is saying is that I'm going to build my church and you're going to be storming the gates of hell. We are the aggressor because Jesus has tied up the strong man, and we are called to attack the gates of hell and run a rescue operation. The church is not primarily called to defend itself from Satan. We are called to storm into hell and take back what belongs to God. And I think the first thing we're called to do is to take back the territory between our ears. Take back our brain. Take back our mind. Know who you are. Know what authority you have. Take captive for Jesus. Take your family for Jesus. Take your work for Jesus. We are the aggressor to take back for Jesus. Where there's hatred, we offer love. Where there's fighting, we offer peace. That's our job description. Now, how do we do that? How do we do that? How do we do this? You know, I know when I use this kind of overpowering language, kind of this aggressive language, you know, plunder, ransack, aggressive, take back. Some people get all excited and talk about taking control over the government, taking control over the schools, taking control over people, and essentially talk about creating the kingdom of God by the power of the sword, power of violence, and power of the law. But Jesus says to do this by the power of the cross. Power of the cross. The way we take back is the way that Jesus took it back. Jesus overpowers evil by giving Himself as a sacrifice. Only love can overpower evil. And that's what MLK, Dr. King, understood. That love can overcome evil. Jesus could have used power over, but He said, this is not the way. It's not like He didn't have power to do that. But He said, this is not the way. He says, the way is the cross. This is where the hope of the world lies. This is the only force that can overcome evil. Love is stronger than evil. When love arrived, the evil could not contain him. So he had to be resurrected. It does not look like this in this world. You know, I know our common sense is very much polluted by this world. And love, you have to understand, is the only way we can take this world back. Take back your mind by saturating with God's love and presence and letting it flow out into others. Take back your heart for God, not mourning about how jaded it is by past acts, but by grasping the depth and the height and the, you know, all these other things of the love of God. Take your family back to God. Not by like ordering them around and controlling them and power over them, but by serving them, by loving your family, by getting on your knees and washing the feet of your family, by getting on your knees and praying a spiritual warfare prayer for your family. Take back this world in big ways and small ways through God's love for us. You know, this is how we kick devil's butt, through the power of love, through the power of the cross. That is the glory of the cross, because love, self-sacrificial love, is stronger than evil. Now, I want to ask you, do you see yourself as a warrior in a spiritual warfare? Do you see yourself as a soldier? If you join the army, they train you, and you give up your civilian rights. Do you see yourself as a soldier, or are you enslaved, still enslaved by the devil? I pray that the Lord will open up your eyes so that you can see like Elijah's servant sees and see the reality of what's going on and see the bondage and begin to say, I want to go plunder what belongs to the Lord. Because the Satan has been defeated, and I'm going to do it by the power of love. You got to trust the power of self-sacrificial love. Are there areas in your life where you trust different powers? Do you live your life where the theme is more the glory of power over, the glory of fame, glory of being able to control other people, glory of telling other people what to do, glory of accumulation? Or do you live your life understanding and knowing and appreciating and being mesmerized by the glory of the cross, glory of the power of love that defeated evil and freed us? Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, we often live in what we think is reality, but we don't see reality as you see them, O Lord. Open our eyes, O Lord. Open our ears. Help us to see, help us to listen to the reality of the spiritual warfare. And Lord, help us to also see the glory of the cross that defeated and drove out Satan. And Lord, during this mop-up operation, help us. Help us to take back what belongs to you by the power of love, oh Lord. By the power of love. By the power of self-sacrificial love. Help us to follow the ways of the cross, the glory of the cross. Lord, it is, even Jesus, you struggle with this. But Lord, you say, glorify your name. This is the way of the cross. And Lord, if you struggle with it, there's no way we can do this very easily. So Lord, I pray that we would all enter into a season of struggle, to examine in our hearts, in the depth of our hearts, do we really believe in the glory of the cross? Or do we believe in a different kind of power? Lord, we submit ourselves to you. We want to follow you, O Lord. Holy Spirit, come and help us see. Come and fill us with your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
That concludes this week's sermon from New City Church of LA. Remember, if you would like more, you can visit www.newcitychurchla.com to download both audio and video sermons at no cost. A sermon is posted every week. Thank you for listening.